So I asked Google a question, and Google gave me an AI overview. So I liked that AI did this for me. I asked this question because it's my impression that Steve Jobs was an innovator. But just so that I wasn't standing on my own opinion about that innovative way of Steve Jobs, I asked Google, was Steve Jobs innovative? And so here's some of what it tells me. Yes, Steve Jobs was widely recognized as a highly innovative figure, particularly in the technology and in consumer electronics industries, shaping the digital landscape we know today. Then it gives all these like grand categories. He was a pioneer of the personal computer, focused on design and user experiences, revolutionizing industries like this. Jobs' innovations transformed industries like personal computing, animated movies through Pixar, music with iTunes, phones with the iPhone, tablet computing with the iPad, retail stores with the Apple Store, and digital publishing. It goes on and on. He was also an innovative in making money. He was really good at that, making it just a dollar, 99 cents. 99 cents to buy a song. Instead of buying the whole album and only liking like one of the songs, $1 and it's yours. So like this was pretty good innovative work that he involved himself in. Here's the thing. Culture does not remain static. In other words, the latest innovations that we experience in our day at some point will become, to our grandchildren, old technology, right? Remember when you had one of those phones in your house that didn't have a wire attached to it? Do you remember having a phone in your house that wasn't a cell phone? Because some of the people in this room did not know what it meant to have a home phone. Like, innovation comes up short. On the other hand, while innovation like has a duration and then it has to be innovated again and again and again, on the other hand, the pioneering, championing work of our Savior, Jesus, will never need a redesign. It is finished for all time, and it cannot be improved upon. That's the good news of the gospel. And we will again this morning revel in that good news of Jesus' amazing, saving, unchanging, there's no improvement of kind of work. We've met all kinds of pioneers in this life. They forged the path forward. But our champion is unique in so many ways. He's unique in that he pioneers the path. He is the path. And amazingly, he carries us down that path to glory. Pioneering work, the path itself, and then he carries us to the finish line. As I read the text for a second time this morning, Pastor Jeff read it earlier, as I read this text a second time this morning, what I'd like for you to do as I'm reading this is notice the refrain, the constant reminder of Jesus' suffering. You can interchange suffering with death, okay? So wherever you see it talks about his suffering or his death, those are all talking about his suffering. So I want us to see that. I'll read, follow along, and notice that reminder continuously of suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 9 this time. It says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source or one Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Did you see the recurrence? Verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, verse 18 at the very minimum. Our champion, Jesus, endured real suffering, in order to provide us with real deliverance. He experienced real suffering that he might provide us with real deliverance. And so what we'll see this morning, and all three of these will be up all at once, we'll see these areas of deliverance this morning, delivered into an eternal relationship with God in the first four of the verses, 10 through 14. Delivered from bondage to the fear of death in verses 14 and 15. And finally, from the domination of temptation in verses 16 through 18. Now, this is not exhaustive. There's so much more in this text than this very small, almost anemic outline can provide for you. We will be looking again next week at this text, but just a little bit differently. We'll dive a little bit more into verses 11 and following. But for today, this overview to see this deliverance that is ours, real deliverance from a real champion through real suffering, that we might have everything that we really need. So we start with this first concept, delivered into an eternal relationship with God. He tells us in verse 10 that this Jesus, who was, in verse 9, made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death, this one that tasted death for everyone, this Jesus who made everything and for whom everything was made, this Jesus was a pioneer. In Pastor Jeff's version, I think it was founder. No, I think mine's founder. His said something different that when he read earlier. There's interchange of terms here. A word that can mean multiple things. Author, it could be translated as. Founder, it could be translated as. Pioneer, it could be translated as. Or champion. So as we think through it, I'll probably interchange those terms a lot, but the main usage I'll bring to your attention is the word champion. Champion. I'd like for you to think of your Savior, our Savior, Jesus, who created and sustains everything, and for whom all these things were made. I would like for you to think about him in terms of a champion. The same word, founder, translated here, is used again in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 when it talks of Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, or author and finisher of our faith, the one who brings our faith to its final and fitting conclusion. He doesn't just author it and write it in a book. He doesn't just pioneer and lead the way. He actually brings it all to its absolute and utter conclusion. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's a real champion. He doesn't just forge a path and say, hey, come and follow me. He forges this path. But he is, in fact, the path itself, as he told his disciples and others in John 14, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only did he lead that way, pioneer that pathway, author that pathway, walk that pathway, he is the pathway itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But that's not all. As the old commercials used to say, but wait. Come on, help me out. There's more. I know, the kids don't understand that. They missed those commercials. But wait, there's more. He's not just the pioneer. He's not just the path. He carries us down that path. He doesn't just simply call us, beckon us, hey, follow me. Everything will be fine. If you follow my path, you'll be okay. That's not the salvation he offers. He offers something greater. Look again at verse 10. It's glorious. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word I'm wanting you to notice here is bringing. It's a very simple term in the Greek, ago. And literally translated, it means to lead by laying hold of. Now, all kinds of images might come into your mind when you think of a champion leading someone along, laying hold of them toward a proper, appropriate goal. Like you can think of, you've got your toddler, and they're just learning how to walk. And they like, if you let them on their own, eventually they kind of crumble and crash down and smash into things. But if you grab them by the hand and you're walking with them, think about as the challenge gets more significant. You're going to cross a busy road. What are you going to do? You're going to let them toddle along? Or are you going to pick them up? Pick them up, you're going to be okay. That's one level of challenge. How about if you had to, cut through a roaring river? You're going to say, well, I hope they're going to make it. I hope they're a strong enough swimmer by now that they'll make it to the other side. No, you pick them up and you walk on through, bringing them safely to the other side. That is the kind of imagery that God and the author of Hebrews wants for you and I to get from this. That he's bringing, carrying many sons to glory. He is the perfect deliverer. He is the perfect champion. He fully suffered, and that suffering was fitting. That's what it tells us at the beginning of the verse. For it was fitting. It was fitting for him to suffer. That suffering was a fitting and perfect pathway to provide deliverance. The level of and aspects of Jesus' suffering are, they're legion, they're numerous. If you think about the fact that he's eternal, that's mind-blowing. We don't get it. Like we don't understand eternal. We try, but like you can think back to the beginning of your life, and maybe you've read history, so you can reach back some, but like thinking about eternity is hard for us. Jesus is eternally the Son of God, and he existed perfectly in harmony in the presence of God with his Father, him being God, in the triune unity, Father, Son, and Spirit, for forever in the past. And he left that perfection and that contentment and that joy, and he took on human flesh. That just there, without anything else happening, is the beginning of suffering. To be lowered from the glory of heaven to the commonness of earth. And then, for the one that spoke the world into existence to need his mother's milk and to need his mother to change his diaper and to need his mother to carry him across a busy street. This is just the base of it. And then he lives and he experiences what it's like to have Joseph perish as a son. I know Joseph wasn't his biological father, but he was his father, earthly father, and his father perishes. You don't see him recorded anywhere after the beginning of Jesus' story or accounting. He learned what that was like. And he knew what it was like for his brothers and sisters to think he was crazy. In fact, his mother, dear mom, also thought he was crazy. The beginnings of suffering. And then to be rejected as he's trying to offer salvation, and to be rejected again and again. The beginnings of suffering. And then to be beaten, slashed, punched, plucked, to be crucified, bloodied, naked, hanging on a tree. The beginnings of suffering. And then to experience becoming sin, even though he knew no sin. Now we're in the heart of suffering. And you can hear the anguish of Jesus suffering in the cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The heart of suffering as the sinless, perfect Son of God became sin, charged guilty with sin, and bearing the reproach of his Father for sin. This is real suffering. It was fitting. It was fitting for him. If you look at Isaiah 53, which we're not going to turn to, you'll see the expression that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? It's hard to make sense of that. But there is a reason. The life and death, the charged guilty, the condemnation of the Son, who's the only one that could bear that kind of condemnation and live to tell about it, was necessary to purchase me and necessary to purchase you. God made an exchange. My Son in your place, you in his place. It was pleasing to the Father to win a people like you to God. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. So what did he deliver us from? Now, again, this is like, there's so many tentacles and angles to this. What did he deliver us from? We'll start with the most significant. Most significantly, Jesus delivered us from our desperate and continuous desire to seek our own way. also captured in the book of Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have wandered. It's like we try to find our own pathway. Jesus came to deliver us from that. He came to deliver us from unbelief, not seeing him for who he is. He came to deliver us from rebellion, choosing our own way in light of what God has said. He's came to deliver us from self-satisfaction, seeking to please ourselves and find, you know, this is what really will work for me. From self-righteousness, he came into the world to address our sin. Sin is tied to our unwillingness to see God for who he is. Not valuing him as he really is. Like, what's amazing is the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see the heavens. And we declare the glory of something, someone else. That's what Romans 1 tells us all about. We tend to minimize God and maximize ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says it this way. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, value him as God, and give thanks to him, but they became futile, empty, vain in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. So Jesus, this pioneer, this founder, this author, this champion, came to deliver us from our self-seeking salvation. At the end of verse 8, there's another little hint of what he came to deliver us from. Look at the end of verse 8. It starts with at present. Maybe yours says now or at this time. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. See, that's hinting at something. You know, you and I, another area of our addiction is that we're addicted to controlling things. Like we've got our plan. We got the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20-year plan. You have one of those? And we want everything to fall in line. We have all kinds of perspectives on the things we'd like to control. It looks different from one person to the next. So I'll just tell you about me, and you can just sit there and feel bad for me about the way I like to control things. I like to ensure that people's concerns are addressed. Say, aww. But you know, there's a lot of people. There's people in my house. There's people in this church. There's people on a military location. There's people everywhere. Too many people means too many demand signals. So with all these demand signals, I'm going to want people to feel okay. I want to make sure that I take care of everyone. I want to make sure that that I'm doing my job and I'm accomplishing this. I'm trying to control all these things. This past week, I was up against it with too many people to please. And as I see it now, as the week was unfolding, I was like, yeah, Lord, I see what you've done there. I see exactly what was going on in my heart. By the experiences I was having and this particular text, because I start to see, okay, Lord, you were trying to show me something. I'm trying to keep all these plates spinning, and none of them stop spinning. None of them fall to the ground, and I'm trying to make sure I cover everything, and it's just not possible. And so you start to feel like a failure. And part of the problem that for a person that's like trying to control things and wants to take care of everyone is you start to think that you might in fact be the champion. And just for your good news and for your wellness, I am not your champion, my champion, or anyone else's champion. And Jesus, as the real champion, came to deliver people like me from our desire to be the champion for other people, because you can't be. And you don't need to be, because he is champion enough for everybody. Do you find that to be good news? I don't know what pressure you're facing right now, things you're trying to control, things you're like, you're thinking, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to go. It's supposed to go like this. This was my plan, and you're trying to fix it, and it's not working, and you're like, I thought it would work better than this, and it's very frustrating or anxious, and it can be discouraging. It could even be depressive. Can I just tell you that there's good news for you? There's a champion over it all, and things don't have to go exactly the way that you see fit. Can you trust him for that? I know I need to. I don't need to address every single demand signal that comes my way. Sometimes one plate will stop spinning, it'll hit the ground, and you know what's going to happen? The world will keep on moving, with or without me. When you're sick and you can't do it, guess what? The earth still keeps going around the sun, and it still keeps spinning. Real matters, real things are still accomplished, because they're accomplished by one who authored and finished our salvation. He's a champion. He's the real champion. He's the champion that we need. But I don't want to miss this important factor, okay? I'm going to list on the screens to my left and right, through the text, a refrain that comes up. And this one's not about suffering. We already did that one. It's a little different refrain, because one of the realities is that we've not just been delivered from our sin and delivered from our control, our maniacal control of things. God has delivered us unto something. He's delivered us into a relationship, an eternal relationship with him. And it's the most glorious rescue that we could ever have. So follow with me along in verse 10. There's a reference to us as being sons. He's carrying many sons to glory. In verse 11, it says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." When Pastor Jeff read it, we all have one Father. It can be translated either way, because the term Father or source, both of them are supplied by the translators. We're all of one, is simply what the Greek says. We are all of one. We come from the same place. But I would say it's better to personify that. We come from the same one, the same person. We come from the same Father. That's relationship. At the end of verse 11, it says, "That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Now, maybe you have a brother that you really like, a physical, human brother that you really like. He's like, "Yeah, that's my brother, that's my bro, he's my bruh," whatever it is you call each other. And you really like them, it's great. Listen, there is no brother like Jesus. Can you imagine? He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. He said, with the disciples in a boat, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped and the waves ceased. And this one that called Lazarus, dead Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, dead Lazarus, stands up from his death, has life injected into him, and he walks out in his grave clothes. This one, the God of very gods, calls you brother or sister. And you're worried about your IRA? We are worried about our IRA? We're worried about the starter not working, the battery that died, the next nail that's in your tire. Jesus just called you brother. He's delivered us into this relationship. Does it not matter that the starter dies? Of course it does. Does it matter if your IRA tanks? Of course it does. Not saying it does, it's not important, but like in put it in its proper perspective. It's like, ooh, that stinks. Well, good thing Jesus calls me brother. It goes on from there in verse 12. I will tell your name to my brothers. Verse 13, behold, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. You see this relationship? Look at verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like unto his brothers in every respect. It is quite amazing to think about Jesus as our brother and God as our father. We understand from Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is preaching to us. When the Holy Spirit preaches to us in Romans 8, you know what he's saying? He's saying, you are a child of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit dwells within us. And he cries out, Abba, Father. That is a tender, affectionate term for a father back in the first century Jewish community. Abba. And the Spirit is letting you know that God way out there, that God superintending over everything, is not simply a God out there. He is a God at hand. And it's in him we live and move and have our being. And he loves you. Jesus delivered us into this eternal relationship. We are now joint heirs with Christ. Everything that's his is ours. But you know what's amazing? We are heirs of God himself. The greatest treasure God gives us is himself. We don't need to look for significance anywhere else. We don't need to look for glory anywhere else. We have everything that we need. We don't need to place ourselves in the position of champion. We aren't the champion. If we look for a different champion than the one who has suffered for us, we will be uber disappointed, ultimately disappointed. We have the champion we need. He has delivered us into an eternal relationship with God, and that changes everything, including, you ready for this? Including how we view death. Including how we view death. He's delivered us from bondage to the fear of death. Look again at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. All right, let's think about this. I've been on too many plane rides lately. Do you like taking airplanes? Anyone? I hate it. I hate it for so many reasons. I hate it because I don't like to be crammed into a seat with someone next to me. I hate it because every time I leave Alabama, something bad happens and I get stuck somewhere. I hate it for so many reasons. When you're flying and the plane starts to do some weird stuff, how many of you have thought, this might be it? Anyone? Just be honest. Like, come on. This might be it. When that happens, is there a slight, even a hint of panic? Kinda. It's like, I didn't think, you know, God, I know I'm ready to die. You know, my father-in-law taught me to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. I'm ready to die at a moment's notice, unless that moment is right now. Because I'm not ready. I didn't say bye to my wife and my kids. Are they going to be upset? You know, they'll really be upset. That would be a real problem. But when you're in that moment, like, there is something that goes on inside of you that's uncomfortable. It might not be because you're afraid of what's on the other side. I'm literally not afraid of what's on the other side. I can't wait till I see my Savior face to face. Like, it's the greatest joy of my heart. Like, I can taste it every now and then when God gives us little glimpses. Like, I can't wait for that day, never to be in bondage to me again. But none of us are excited about the process, what that's like, because we haven't walked that road before, and we're not looking forward to walking that road. Some aren't just afraid of that process, but are afraid of what's beyond it, right? And Satan likes to utilize that reality as a way to keep people in bondage. And you know what Jesus has come to do? Deliver us. To deliver us from concern about what matters most, which is what lies on the other side of death. And how he did it is because he didn't just taste death like, oh, I did a little nibble of death. No, he fully experienced death, and he lived to tell about it. He died willingly, and he raised himself back up. The Bible talks about the Father raising him, talks about the Spirit raising him, and talks about Jesus raising himself. You figure it out. Father, Son, and Spirit, all involved in the same work. The resurrection of Christ. And he comes back and tells you, I'm alive forever, and so also can you if you believe me. Believe me. So he offers to us this freedom to not be concerned about what's on the other side of death. Which is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, or oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in living for us and dying for us and being raised, he disarmed principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them in his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and ascension are a declaration that he has caused death to not have the last say. His death led to victory. Does that mean we're not afraid of death? No, probably not. It has mystery, but we know that death is the doorway to a full experience for which we've been created. And so, Jesus' deliverance, his pioneering work, his championing, has delivered us from the fear of the other side of death. Which leads us to just a couple of moments more here in verses 16 to 18. He delivered us from the domination of temptation. There's a lot that could be said here. And we'll talk about it in coming weeks and then more in our afternoon service, I'm sure. But look at verses 16 to 18. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he also is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus didn't come to help angels, but to help us. Now here's an interesting little tidbit for you. The term used twice, help, in verse 16. He didn't come to help angels, but he came to help the offspring of Abraham. That word is, you're going to love me saying a Greek word for you, epilambano. And you all have that fully clear now that I just told you epilambano. The word literally means to take a hold of. Why am I telling you this? Remember we talked earlier about ago, it's to lay hold of. Remember, he's bringing many sons to glory. Well, he uses a similar type of expression. He's saying he didn't come to take a hold of and carry angels. He came to take a hold of and carry people like us. Jesus has come to carry us to that fitting conclusion. He identifies and he's unified with his brothers. He took on flesh and blood, and he is made after the likeness of humans. He is the once for all payment price. He laid his life down. There's no other payment that's necessary, and there's no other payment that would be accepted. No other payment necessary, but no other payment would be accepted. Jesus, laying his life down, settled any and all of the consequences of our rebellion. Coming to believe him results in us being declared fully and forever righteous in this relationship with God as sons and children and brothers of Christ. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He brings sacrifice to God on our behalf, and he brings the reality of who God is to us. In him, the fullness of deity dwells. So everything you see about Jesus is the way for you to see who God really is. We face temptations on so many fronts. He's come to help us with our temptation. He's going to take hold of us in the midst of our temptations. We face temptations in so many fronts. First of all, we're tempted to save ourselves. We're tempted to find other ways to find acceptance with God. But our champion, he came. And he came to our aid to take hold of us. And he reminds us that he's made us accepted and loved and perfect. We also struggle because we attempt to be champions for others. We're tempted to be champions in our own spheres. If I do everything just right as a husband or as a wife, my spouse will bend and cater to my needs and do what I need them to do. If I raise my kids just right, they'll love me and they'll love God. With that methodology and that mentality, who is the author and finisher of your faith? Right here. If I do it just right, my wife will finally be what she ought to be. If I do it just right, my husband will finally be what he ought to be. If I do it just right, my kids will become exactly what I believe they ought to be. Author and finisher of your faith is right back here on yourself. And Jesus has come to deliver you from the temptation to be the champion. God, thank you, because I need it. I need to be delivered from a desire to save myself and a desire to champion for other people. And Jesus has come and done just that. We're tempted with all manner of cravings and lusts. Lust to meet every demand signal. Lust to be seen as the best parent, the best pastor, the best husband, the best chaplain, the best whatever. We try to secure our future with our best financial decisions. The list is endless. So what are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? Can you be honest about it? What you're struggling with? Generally, what you're struggling with is that thing that keeps rearing its ugly head over and over again. Mind just keeps going back there over and over again. It's pretty easy to identify. Whatever your struggle is, I have good news for you. Jesus is ready and willing to deliver, to come alongside of you and provide you with the help that you really need, that he is the champion who himself knows what temptation is to the nth degree. And he says, come to me and tell me what's going on. in Hebrews 4. It talks about him sympathizing with us in our weaknesses and then telling us to come with freedom of speech. That word confidence means freedom of speech. Come. And what do we receive when we come to him with freedom of speech? We receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus didn't simply come to introduce us to the faith. He didn't come to innovate it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. There's nothing else that needs to be done to our faith to fix it. He's done the work. He's the author and finisher. He began the good work and he has finished it. It is certain. Jesus is the champion that we need. Have you seen your need for him? And have you seen what he offers? Is he safe to come to? Can you entrust yourself to him? Can you entrust your concerns to him, your children to him, your career to him? Can you do this? I think he's found himself most trustworthy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness toward us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Your Son is, in fact, our champion. He's everything that we need. I pray, Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know the freedom that comes through knowing who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. We pray, Father, that even today they would know that freedom, freedom from their sin and freedom from their desire to control and champion themselves, freedom from managing all the difficulties of this life. Help us to find our rest, our confidence in the champion who has accomplished it all for us. Give us this confidence that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.